I think I'm on. Yeah, I tried to take care of all that ahead of time. It's hard to know if I did that or not, but it sounds like I'm on. Can everyone hear good? I never know if this goes up higher or lower, and I asked an expert here, my daughter Wendy, and she suggested that this is about the right place for the mic. Great to see you, Marcella. Wonderful. She's an amazing lady. She's the only one I know. I told her she's the only one I know at her age that can fall twice and not break anything. And her healing ability is just marvelous. She heals up. And I wish I had the constitution that you have. In fact, I've been having a problem with my legs. Probably some of you noticed I've been limping around. And I'm one of those guys that says, oh, it'll just correct itself. And I got mad at my wife during the week because she was telling me I was leaning and I should go see a doctor. And she said to me, how do you know it's not, my leg is swollen, my knee is swollen, and I'm limping. And she said, how do you know it's not a blood clot? So I said, well, I thought to myself, maybe it is, and went to a doctor and had a ultrasound. It's not a blood clot, but I do have a fracture on my knee. So I listened to my wife for a change and didn't just shrug it out, which is unusual for me anyway. We guys think we know everything, don't we? But Marcella, you're marvelous, so I wish I have your constitution, and it's wonderful to see you here. Well, good morning. It's good to be here with you this morning, and we're going to look at a passage in John chapter 8. John chapter 8, verses 31 through 36. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who believed in him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly my disciples of mine. And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. And the slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Now, a couple of things before we get into our message that I'd like to clear up here. The thing that amazed me is that the Jews' response to Jesus in verse 32, the Jews' response, they answered him, we are Abraham's descendants, and we have never been enslaved to anyone. And I thought of the Jewish history, all down through the Jewish history, and particularly since the time of Christ. The Jews have always been enslaved, always. The Jews have been persecuted and enslaved probably more than most people on the earth. And so for them to make that statement, we have never been enslaved. In fact, at this very time, the Jews were tremendously enslaved under Roman rule. And you remember, it was the disciples and it was the Jewish hope that the Messiah would come and get them away from Roman rule. And even after Jesus rose from the dead, he said, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel at this time? So for them to make a statement like that, we have never been enslaved, is absolutely ludicrous to me. The second thing that I noticed when I read this, verse 35, a slave does not remain in the house forever, but the son remains forever. And my first thought was, what does that mean? A slave does not remain in the house forever. And what the house is here is the body. Much like when Jesus said to those around him, destroy this temple, and I will rebuild it in 3 days. And of course, they looked to the marvelous temple and the stone and the thought of the years and years and years that went into the construction of the temple. And so when it says a slave does not remain in his house forever, a slave doesn't live forever as a slave. He dies like the rest of us. But Jesus remains forever. Now, Webster's dictionary defines the word free, when we're in verse 30, the truth shall make you free. Webster defines the word free as at liberty, not imprisoned or enslaved, not under obligation, costing nothing, an unusual word here that I didn't associate with freedom, unoccupied, Webster says, is freedom, unoccupied, and without charge. It seems to me that, and you, I probably told you this before, but it fits into this Webster's deal, that behind every good man, there's a good woman. I probably told you this before. And rumor has it that Mr. and Mrs. Webster one day had a great fight, like couples do from time to time. And in the heat of the argument, Webster said something to his wife, and his wife snapped back. And what is that supposed to mean? And hence, Webster got the idea for the unabridged dictionary, a great woman behind every great man. So, throughout human history, mankind has sought to be free. Wars were fought, and lives were lost to somehow obtain this freedom that we all seek from slavery and from oppression. We all want to be free. We want to do our own thing. And so down through the ages, men have fought to obtain this freedom. And sometimes this freedom was, most of the time, it was of great cost to many lives. But men fought to set themselves free. Our country came into being because it wanted to be free from English rule. And even in our great hymns of the Republic, one of them says, my country, 'tis of thee, sweet land of liberty, of thee I sing, land where my fathers died, land of the pilgrim's pride, let from every mountainside, let freedom ring. Freedom, we want freedom. We want freedom. We seek freedom from oppression. We seek freedom from violence. We have a large police force in our country, in every city, and it's under attack today. But we have policemen and we have law enforcement people to ensure that we live free and unencumbered lives. And one of the things that we really seek freedom from is pain, don't we? Oh, what we would do to be pain-free. And today, according to the government, 1/6 of the world's economy is spent on drugs and medicine to make us pain-free. We want to be free from all these things that would encumber us. And we go to great lengths to protect ourselves and to be assured that we are free from oppression and from violence and from sickness and from disease. But we all know that freedom although we enjoy freedom, it's not without cost, in contradiction to what Webster says, without charge and costing nothing. And despite our obsession to be personally free, the history of mankind in this pursuit of freedom has sought to impress others, to oppress others. The pursuit of power and the obsession with one's own ego has made us seek our freedom at the expense of other freedoms, other people's freedoms. And we don't need to look too far in history to find that this is repeated over and over and over again. As men's ego raises, as they become obsessed with themselves, as they concentrate on power and glory for themselves and for their egos, as they seek to build others up, themselves up at others' expense, we find that there is great tragedy in the pursuit of freedom for others. And we have groups that march and in protest, and we have people that cry out unfair. And we have, in our day and age, we have people from every walk of life who are so consumed with their own selves and their own egos that they're willing to sacrifice on the altar the rights and the needs of other people. A tremendous thing an ego is. It consumes us. It eats away at us. It justifies evil. It spares no effort to exalt itself and to put itself in first place. And we become so consumed with ourselves that we have no time or effort or consideration of other people. As a result, has led to tragic events in our world today and in our own lives. Have you ever tried to be friends with an egomaniac, have you? All he wants to do, or she, is talk about themselves and tell what they can do and boast of their accomplishments and tell how wonderful they are. And they become the most boring people you could ever want to meet. A person who is consumed with his own ego. And he becomes so consumed with his own ego and his own pride that he looks down on everyone else and looks on them as an effort to achieve the goals that he has in his mind set for himself to improve himself and to make him look better in the eyes of others. In our own country, the tragic history of the civil rights of Black Americans, when we enslaved other folks because of the color of their skin, no other reason, because we somehow thought that we were better than they. The dreadfulness of being that egomaniac. The dreadfulness of thinking of self and of promoting self has led to the atrocities and the problems that we face today. How do we break this cycle? How do we deal with it? How do we become people who are less concerned with ourselves and more concerned with others? How did Jesus react to the slavery and the oppression that he encountered when he was first here on earth? Well, first of all, Jesus equated our lack of freedom to the problem of sin. And Jesus didn't just come to earth to deal with sin's symptoms. We got lots of people that deal with sin symptoms. Lots of doctors, lots of counselors. The world is filled with people who deal with the symptoms of sin. In fact, the whole law was established to do just that. The law was given so that if a person breaks the law, it has requirements that punish and hold them accountable. They are accountable to the law. And when the law is broken, there is a penalty to be paid. Jesus said, "Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap." And incidentally, that is true only for us humans. The birds and the flowers and the other creations of God have no consequences at all. The birds don't go to jail because they kill another bird, do they? They don't have a kangaroo court where if a bird gets murdered, they go to court, do they? And God has said that he takes care of the birds, and the birds have no consequences for their actions at all. Neither do flowers, because they have no freedom to do what they want to do. They have no freedom to choose what they want to do. And yet God has given that freedom of choice to us and holds us accountable for what we do with that freedom. Jesus, the Bible says, he knew no sin. And we talked about that this morning. And he became the righteousness. He was made sin for us so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And in our passage this morning, in John 8 and 32, Jesus says, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And Jesus' word says, if you want to be truly free, you got to know Jesus. There is no freedom apart from Jesus. There's none. Oh, you may think you're free. You may think you can do what you want to do. You may think that you're in control of your life. But Jesus says that if you don't know him, you're not free. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. In John 18 and 36, Jesus said to Pilate, My kingdom is not of this world. And if it was of this world, my servants would fight, just like all the other kingdoms of the world do, don't they? And individuals too, they fight when they don't get their way. They fight to get what they want. And so Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. And then he says this to Pilate, "Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Freedom. Peace, peace, we talk about. All of these things, they're like illusions that we all strive for. We all want peace. We want world peace. We want freedom. We want to do what we want. We want to live together in harmony. But Jesus says, if you don't know me, you don't have any peace. You don't have any freedom. You're slaves to yourself. We are our own worst enemies, and we are our slaves whether we like to know it or not. And we are slaves to one thing or another. There is no such thing as to be totally free apart from God. God and Jesus in heaven is the only one that ever existed who is totally free. We are bound by laws. We are bound by the people that we work for. We are bound by our spouses and our children and the activities that dictate to us what to do, whether we like it or not. And so the only way to be free is to belong to Jesus Christ. In John 8:36, we also read, Jesus said this, "So if the Son makes you free, ye shall be free indeed." Freedom alone comes from knowing Jesus. So Jesus defines freedom and truth as knowing him and the lack thereof of these things as not knowing him. He alone can offer forgiveness of sins. He alone can offer the freedom that he gives as a result of knowing him. No uncertainties, no guesswork when Jesus made these statements, no hidden meanings, no escape clauses, no fine print that you can manipulate. Jesus said knowing him is to be free, and not knowing him is to be in bondage to self. No wonder the people of Jesus' day marveled as Jesus spoke and talked. And it says they marveled at his words. He spoke with such authority. Not I think so, and I hope so, and I surmise. None of that. He spoke with such authority. And at one time, the chief priest sent officers to arrest him. Go and bring him, arrest him. We want to kill him. And they came back without Jesus. And they said this, never has a man spoken like this man. That's why we didn't arrest him. Never a man speaks the way this man speaks. Freedom then involves a choice. And with a choice comes consequences, as we have already said. In fact, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount about the birds, they toil and they don't have any freedom. They toil. The Heavenly Father takes care of them. I have in my home, we have a bird feeder, and I buy about 40 pounds of bird seed when I get it on sale. I wait till I get it on sale, and I fill the bird feeder about every week after I cut the grass, and usually Friday is bird feeding day, and it's always empty on Fridays, and I fill it up on Friday, and I got to thinking, these birds, if they were smart, they would know that Friday is feeding day, and they would stretch this food over the period of the week so that they don't run out usually on Wednesday or Thursday. They're out of food, you know. Not very bright. They just gobble it all down, and they don't think about, well, they'll be there tomorrow, and it's empty until Friday. But God takes care of them. And I thought and it seems like it goes up faster and faster because there's more birds and more birds, and they just nosedive, and they just eat everything, and maybe some of the birds should put up a no-fly zone for some other birds, you know. Hey, this is our food. They don't do that. But yet God, in his provision, cares for them. God gave our first parents, Adam and Eve, the freedom of choice to believe in him and the freedom to believe, or the freedom to believe a lie and become slaves of sin. And we all know the story. Adam and Eve only had one commandment to obey, and they couldn't even keep the one commandment. And they believed the lie like people do today. I don't care and know what your politics are, but someone was saying on politics that they lie, and that's what politicians do. What a thing to say. They all lie, and they expect to be lied to. And it doesn't matter if you're Democrat or Republican or independent, they lie, and we've come to take that as the normal, and we believe a lie, like our first parents did, instead of the truth. We haven't progressed too much further from Adam and Eve, have we? We believe the lie. The devil said, you're not going to die. Go ahead and eat the fruit, for you'll be like God. And we have people lying to us today, and we accept the lie as opposed to the truth of God. In dying for our sins, Jesus bought us back from the slave market. And he purchased us with his own blood. And there's a verse in the Bible in 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. It says this: you've been bought with a price. You're not your own. Therefore, glorify God in your bodies, which he purchased. We're not our own folks. See, in this world, everybody wants to be important. They want to be their own. We want to do our own things. We want to control our own bodies. We want to control our own destinies. We want to be in control. And Jesus says, those that know him are bought with a price, and we're not our own. And so we are not totally free until we become slaves of Jesus Christ. And how does being a slave of Jesus Christ make me truly free? I've listed about 10 things here, ways that I'm free because I belong to Jesus. Number one, and there's probably lots more than the 10 that I have, it frees me from my ego, which lives to satisfy its own cravings and its own importance. You see, when I belong to Jesus, I don't have an ego anymore, because I belong to him. My self-importance is not important anymore. It's his importance. Number two, being a slave of Jesus frees me to serve others. And when I serve others, I really, really obtain meaning in life. When you serve yourself, and when you feed your own ego, you have no meaning and no purpose in life. Your purpose is to exalt in yourself and to make yourself important. And Jesus says, he who saves his life will lose it. But he who invests his life in other folks, who serve other folks, they find life. And they find life abundantly. Number three, it keeps me from the pitfalls in life that lead to my own self-destructions, the sins and the pleasures and the gratification of self only lead to a one-way street to the paths of death. Jesus said there is a way that seems right to a man, but it ends up in death. And sin, when it is finished, ends up in death. And Jesus alone saves us from our own self-destruction. Number four, being a slave of Jesus gives the circumstances in my life meaning. The bad things that happen, the tragedies that I face, the difficulties I face, without Jesus, they have no meaning. And if I'm concerned about myself and my own ego, they are mainly interruptions in life and things that come about tragically that stumble me on my way to glorifying myself. So it makes the circumstances in life, gives to them meaning, knowing that Jesus cares for our every need. Number five, it gives purpose. Knowing Jesus and being a slave of Jesus gives purpose and meaning and direction in life. I no longer am plagued by the problems of where did I come from and where am I going and I'm wandering in this big world and what's it all about? Because I belong to Jesus. And Jesus gives me that purpose and meaning. And number six, it gives me, knowing Jesus and being a slave of Jesus, gives me the opportunity to invest in things that will last. To spend my time and my hours and my resources not in things that will pass away. And certainly we need resources to eat and to places to live, and we need money. But if that is my goal in life, my life is lost. And knowing Jesus gives me the opportunity to invest in things that are eternal. Knowing Jesus, number seven, gives the everyday things meaning in life. Knowing that God is glorified in the ordinary things of life. Do you have a boring job? You go there every day, and you do the same thing every day. And it's boring. And nobody appreciates it. And nobody much cares. You just do it, and you go through life in monotony years and years. Maybe you wash dishes, and what a menial task. Washing dishes or digging ditches. Or how about this, garbage men who pick up other people's garbage. What a menial task those are. Incidentally, thank God that there's people that pick up garbage. We put our garbage out every Monday morning, and sometimes we just put out all kinds of stuff. And I call Nancy from work. Did the garbage men come yet? Yeah. They just came, and guess what? They picked up everything. Oh, that's wonderful. Thank God for garbage men. If you wanted to close down a country or a city or a society, just eliminate the garbage men for a couple months. Wow. But menial tasks, and we do those because we belong to Jesus, and Jesus gives them meaning. And Jesus watches and sees, and he's aware. And so the ordinary, the things that nobody notices, Jesus does. And knowing Jesus gives meaning to the ordinary things of life. Number eight, gives us opportunity for victory in life. We can have victory instead of being life's victims. No one likes to be around a person that, poor me, everything happens to me, all the bad things, and they have all kinds of sad stories. Jesus gives us opportunity to have victory instead of being life's victims. It gives us the opportunity, number nine, to respond to God's love. God has done so much for us. Incredible. Things that we know about. And probably hundreds and hundreds of more things that we don't know about. That he saved us here, and he's protected us here, and he's blessed us here, and we're completely oblivious to it. Like the Israelites who walked for 40 years in the wilderness, and their feet didn't swell and their shoes didn't wear out until Moses reminded them, oh yeah, when does that happen? So it gives us opportunity to respond to God's graciousness and goodness to us. It allows us, the last one that I have, and there's many more I'm sure you could write down, it allows our lives to be controlled by a God who has our very, very best interest at heart. Did you know that about God? He's a kind and loving God, and he'll never put you through or never ask you to do anything for your own harm, but only for your good. Webster's dictionary defines freedom as not being under obligation. I am now totally free, under no obligation to love and to serve the greatest master this earth will ever know. And in serving him, I am, and these last words come from Martin Luther King Jr. In his great speech, when he said this, free at last, free at last. Thank God, in Jesus, I'm free at last. Shall we pray? Our Father, we pray that you would forgive us for our sins of seeking our own self-interests and not the interest of you and of others. Seeking to be important of life in life, seeking to promote ourselves, oblivious to the needs and desires of others, and oblivious to the God who loves us and gave himself for us. Oh Lord, we know that in serving you, in being slaves of you, that we can be free. For Jesus said, if you know the Son shall make you free. And if you live in the truth, the truth shall make you free. And we thank you that these are available to us in Jesus Christ and none other. For it is written in Acts that there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And so we rejoice in that this morning. We rejoice that life in all its fullness is found in Jesus. And we again dedicate ourselves to you and give ourselves afresh to the God who loves us and gave himself for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.